It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
This is Bob Siegel. Good evening to you. So, you'd like to believe in God, but what's the deal with revival? And what the heck does it have to do with a little college in Kentucky named Asbury? Well, my friend, no discussion of revival would be proper if it didn't include the one and only co-host. Say hello again to my good friend, Jim Barrier.
Wow. Well, I appreciate that, Bob, and you do know I've tried to study a little bit about revival history. I've been involved in a couple of events in my life that I would say fall under that category, and what's happening right now in Asbury is very intriguing.
Well, before you go on, lest our audience, because we have the people that follow us for politics and we have the people that like the all Bible shows. This will be probably much more of a Bible-based show. But just so that my secular friends don't think we're getting too spiritual, we are still going to do our oldies stump Jim Barrier later on in the show, but have I got a special treat for all of you. Jim Barrier, you may not know this, but you have a fan, and he's a good friend of mine, and you've heard him even though you probably didn't know it was him. He's on every few weeks doing that call, Bob, now. His name is also Jim. His name is Jim Karkagas. He's often said, when Jim Barrier comes into town, can I meet him, and can we all go out to dinner? And I've had to say, well, I told him about you, Jim, and frankly, he just wasn't interested and really didn't give a rat's behind whether he met you or not. I had to say that, but you know, I'm his good friend, so I can talk to him. But anyway, one of the reasons Jim likes you, well, one reason that's shared by everybody, you're a likable guy, you're a fun guy, it's fun that the two of us can talk about anything. However, Jim has more in common with you than I do, because unlike me, he could talk sports with you, and unlike me, he too is an oldies buff. The Stump Jim Barrier part of the show has been one of his favorite segments, so we thought tonight, since you're both named Jim, we would have the two Jims, and well, I'll stay out of it, but we'll let the two of you compete, and it'll be Stump the two Jims Jim's tonight.
Oh, I'm looking forward to it. Let's just skip to that. You know, revival's old hat. Not really.
Well, Jim, go ahead and say hi to him since you're meeting.
How you doing, Jim? Nice to meet you over the radio, as it were.
Yeah, likewise. And you know, here, I'm just going to make this deal with you. The next time I'm in San Diego, you and I are going to get together with or without Bob.
Well, I thought that was a given, Jim. I mean, I didn't want to hurt Bob's feelings. I mean, he does control the microphones here, but...
Yeah.
That'd be great, Jim. But, you know, we can let Bob come.
Yeah, we could do that.
That'd be great.
And I'm not sure when the next time is I'll be out there, but I try to get out there at least once a year, and I try to arrange it so that I'm there on a Sunday so we can do the show in the studio, because it's just so much more fun that way.
Well, that's could combine this show with the Waltons and just call it Jim Bob Jim.
Good night, Jim Bob.
Okay. Good night, Marianne.
All right, so all that secular heathen Stump the Jims will be later in the show. Now we'll return to the spiritual portion of the Bob Siegel Show. Go ahead, Jim. You've been really looking into this thing. I've looked into it a little bit. What are your thoughts so far?
Well, I have read an awful lot, and the reports that I'm reading are very encouraging, very positive. And it's about people who are praying, repenting, they're waiting at the altar, they don't want to leave. And now what's happening is people are converging on the city. It's a small town. And it has all the earmarks of other classic revivals that I've read about. And I happen to have three friends who are there right now. It's a guy...
Wait a minute, Jim. You have three friends? What are you trying to... Three?
Okay. acquaintances.
Okay, maybe one and a half friends, three friends. Yeah. Come on, Jim.
Jim, I'm your friend.
Thank you. So, and I'm hoping Bob is my friend. So that's
oh, of course, I'm your friend. But that's a given. I just didn't think that after me, you needed any other friends.
Yeah. Well, these friends of mine, they're actually neighbors. They live on the same street as me. We attended church together over 30 years ago when I first moved to San Antonio. They were part of that church. And Peter and I are both board members for a missionary friend of ours. And so we do work. We spend a lot of time together. We're very well acquainted. And their daughter attended Asbury. And so the three of them, Peter and his wife and their daughter, are there right now. And so I really wanted their take because they're people I do have confidence in and know them well enough. And they assure me that it's the real deal. And so I'm favorably impressed. And I've read a lot of articles. You can go online and you can find stuff. But they're just great reports about what's happening. Maybe the best line that I have read is by Mark Swayze. And he said, "They're a nameless and faceless generation. And they are rebelling against the celebrity culture infiltrating the church." In other words, you know, there's no names. There's no big names on the platform. They don't have lights and smoke and the loud band and all the hoopla. It's just a bunch of young people that are there waiting on God. Now, other people have joined in, so they're not. They don't have an age limit. You know, you can't if you're over 30, you can't come in or something like that. But it's primarily students and faculty members are part of it. But it's not a show, and it's not a thing where they're trying to attract attention to anybody but Jesus. And you know what? I can get behind something like that. So now, my friends that are there, they're of Pentecostal charismatic background, and they, in honesty, they tend to be more emotional than our analytical friend, Dr. Everett Piper, who has also discussed the thing, though he admits he has not been there. I tend to be somewhere in between. Usually I'm a little skeptical, and I will admit that. I don't know if that's a good thing. I visited the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola back in the 90s, and I had friends that were on staff there. And it was fun. I went there a couple of times, but this is way different because of that. You know, I have to tell this story. I hope I don't make anybody mad. I say that at least every time I'm on the show. But the second time I went down to Brownsville, there was a sign and it said Revival Products. So I walked around the back and they had a trailer set up and they were selling CDs and books and stuff. And I said to my friend, you know, that's funny. I thought the product of Revival was people's lives getting changed. And so far, this thing in Asbury is not commercial. It's not promoting anything other than people seeking the Lord. And I find that very encouraging and very much needed in our time. So that's my first take on what's going on in the whole thing there. What other things have you guys heard, Jim and Bob and anybody else, Brendan?
Well, Jim and I were talking in the car, and he told me an interesting story that he had heard about the very first testimony that started it. You want to share that, Jim?
Well, from what I heard, you know, watching one of the episodes of the news show, Tucker Carlson, he had, when he was interviewing the student body president of Asbury, I believe maybe Thursday night, she pointed to the fact that she believed, I think if I heard correctly, it started where a young man in the midst of one of their regular chapel services, I guess they have 2 to 3 a week, finally he got up in front of everybody and was just simply sharing his own personal things and his own shortcomings, maybe confessing sins, if you will, and being very authentic and personal. And that apparently was what started it. Almost as if, and I was thinking, well, does that maybe a conduit, if you will, for the Spirit to just launch? And this started, I guess, with that. That particular event started, you know, what we're seeing. I don't know if you heard similar thing, how it started.
No, I did. Tucker's actually had done a couple of pieces now on a thing, and I've been following that. The experiences that I've had and the things that I've read about, that is a key element to, I think, any legitimate revival, if we want to use this word. We're going to talk about that word revival in a little while. But confession of sin is always part of the mix. And it takes some courage to get up in front of people and tell them about your shortcomings, as you will, or you know, your sins, if you want to be that hardcore, and just admit that to people. I think that's powerful. And as you probably followed up on it, it kind of just opened the floodgates, and more people started sharing, and they're praying for one another. But it hasn't been a big dramatic thing where somebody's up ranting and raving and making a big emotional appeal. It's just these people are quietly, humbly seeking God. And that's one of the words that I've read in almost every one of these testimonies, is that it's about humility. That seems to be a key trait of this particular outbreak, that there's humility, which I think is very refreshing in the Christian community. You might be like me, I've kind of had it with all of the Christian celebrities and the pompous preachers and all of the glitz and show that goes on so much. This is the other end of the spectrum, I think.
Would it be safe to hope against, but wonder if some of these celebrity culture people are going to try to co-opt this thing and put their brand on it?
Well, there's always that potential. I'm not so much concerned about that. You know, and if that happens, I think it'll be dealt with in a healthy way. But I also believe this, and now I have not been there, but I've been reading lots of testimonies, and I have personal friends that are there. I think if the thing is legit, and I believe it is, and I think if it's something that is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, and for the listeners in our audience that are not familiar with those terms, you can call Bob later and he'll explain it to you. I think that God is big enough to monitor those things and take care of any interference or that kind of stuff. Certainly, the enemy is not pleased when this sort of thing goes on. So there's going to be, I'm sure, some repercussion. I've been waiting for some of the left-wing people to up in arms and try to demonize this and talk about how...
Oh, you can just bet they will. They will go out there and interview students and faculty, and the only question they'll ask them is, what is your opinion of the LGBTQ community?
Yeah.
And the moment they hear an answer they don't like, that will become the story.
Yeah. But you know what? Full speed ahead. If you get my reference. I think that a genuine move of God can survive that kind of stuff. You know, I remember back in the day when Billy Graham was just everywhere and he was a big name. And I remember comedians taking pot shots at him and people criticizing him. And I'm going to tell you this. I don't believe that Billy Graham had any skeletons in his closet. I think he was a man of integrity.
He didn't, and I've never been a fan of the tele-evangelist, but Billy Graham has always been clean and balanced. Yeah. By the way, radio evangelists, they're just fine. It was only tele-evangelists that I had problems with. Radio evangelists, that's a whole different story. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. WisdomWorks Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. By the way, write yourself a little note or scratch it on your iPad or however you do those things these days. There is going to be an expansion of the Bob Siegel Show on our sister station, KPRZ 1210 on the dial, Saturday mornings at 11 o'clock, starting this coming Saturday. That one will be an all Bible show, but here on Sunday, we talk about everything. We talk about the Bible, politics, movie reviews. We slice, we dice. Saturday will be an all Bible show. So the Bob Siegel Bible Show, Saturday, starting this coming Saturday, 11 o'clock in the morning, while you're mowing your lawn or vacuuming or driving to the beach or sitting on the beach, turning on your radio. Even though it's winter, it's still fun. It's still the beach. It's pretty cool. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
I'm excited about that, Bob. By the way, how did the book signing go?
Oh, it went really well. Thank you. A lot of people were there and told some good stories from my old campus church, which was called Sojourners Christian Fellowship. It was out at UCSD back in the 80s and early 90s. In fact, my good friend Jim, I actually met him there. Yeah. He was a college student. I was 30 years old when I first met Jim. Seems like a million years ago. My children are now in their 40s and I have grandchildren. Yeah. It seems like yesterday I was 30. Yeah. Jim was in his early 20s or maybe even 18 or 19 when I met him. And what do you know? Here it is years later, and we're all still here, barely, I guess.
It's amazing.
It's amazing I haven't gotten arrested or hung yet, but anyway.
Yeah, I met Bob out on the UCSD campus. I was 19, and he was out there at a book table, and we just engaged in conversation. He was sitting there with a sign that said, "So you've tried religion, now try God." So I was intrigued.
Anyway. And we had another one that said, "Atheism is inconsistent." Yeah. And that was a fun one.
That was a great one.
Yeah. So cool. Atheists would walk by with this smug look on their face and say, "Why are atheists inconsistent?" And I'd say, "Because you live as though there's value and purpose to your life, and that could not be if you were here by accident." "I didn't say we were here by accident. I said we were here by evolution." Dude, same cereal, different box. Anyway, we digress. Well, I wouldn't call that a digress. I would call that going sideways and skewing out. But let's return to Asbury, where the real revival is.
Well, I would call that a great segue into the next thing I want to say. And that is, you remember the story of Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. Gamaliel was the Pharisee.
The rabbi that Paul trained under.
Yeah. And so when things were just heating up there in Acts chapter 5, they were real upset that the religious leaders did not like what was happening with these
Christians. Very much like what's going on now, because it was happening without them or their endorsement. They weren't the star of the show.
Yeah. And so Gamaliel said this. He listed all these different people. He said, "You know, we had a guy named Judas, and he came, and he died, and his followers left. And there was a guy named Thutis who appeared, and the same thing happened. And all there have been a lot of people come and go." And he said, "In this case, I would say leave them alone, for if the source of this plan or movement is men, it will be overthrown. But if the source is God, you will not be able to overthrow it, and you might even find yourself fighting against God." And that kind of, I always used to make fun of Gamaliel for doing that. I said he was riding the fence, but the truth is, in some ways,
it was actually a lot of wisdom.
Yeah, there is. And so I'm going to say, don't be too quick to judge. Why can't we rejoice that Christians are repenting and people are coming to Christ. Isn't that what we've been working and praying for?
Yeah, and there are always concerns people have, especially when there's a lot of charismata. They start bringing in all the bad theology, like we all have to speak in tongues and this and that. And I was saying this just today at the book signing, because my book was actually about church and church life and a little bit about revival. God can work despite bad theology. I have no doubt that some people are going to go in and try to co-opt this thing, and suddenly it's going to be, well, are you spirit-filled or are you not spirit-filled?
Yeah, yeah.
And then sometimes people think, well, if it's bad theology, then that can't be the Holy Spirit working. And that's simply not true. Or I should say it's not necessarily true. It's not always for me to say when God's working, when he isn't. But if somebody feels they've had an experience with God, leave them alone and let them enjoy it. And here's the thing. Nobody for the first 20 years of church history had worse theology than the apostles. Yes, the apostles. Peter, James, John, Paul had good theology, but he wasn't one of the original apostles. He was one of the ones untimely born, was caught up into heaven for a while. When he came back down, he knew what he was talking about more than they did. And they were kind of scratching their heads, but they finally succumbed to some of the things he said. For the first 20 years of church history, they were teaching that in order to become a Christian, you first had to become Jewish and you had to follow the law of Moses. Now, that is as heretical as anything else we know of by our standards today. And yet, was the Holy Spirit working through the apostles? They were raising people from the dead. They were healing the deaf. They were healing the blind. They were doing all kinds of supernatural things through the Holy Spirit. Now, we read that in the book of Acts. We start with chapter 1 and this Jerusalem council where they finally straighten it out and they go, okay, the gospel is for the Gentiles. Okay, you don't have to become Jewish first. They straightened that out. It was hard for them because they were all Jewish themselves. That's the roots they came out of. We can read from Acts 1 to Acts 15 in maybe 30 minutes. That doesn't mean Christianity was only 30 minutes old when they had the Jerusalem council. You add that up, we're talking at least 20 years where the apostles were heretics, but God was looking at the heart. So even though there may be some concerns, and I have no doubt that some people are going to go in and try to co-opt this thing, but it doesn't mean that God can't still work. Like Gamaliel, I take this view of wait and see. By the way, quick sidebar, you can read about Gamaliel in the Jewish Talmud. So those of you that try to say the New Testament is made up history, then why is it that the Jews who didn't even believe in the New Testament have this character Gamaliel in their Talmud? It's a little sidebar for no extra charge. But I like the things that Gamaliel said. Somebody asked me about this today. I've mostly heard good things. I did hear an interview with some pastors that live close by. I thought they were fair. I thought they were open. They were quick to give the disclaimer that we've only witnessed some of these testimonies, not all of them. They had some concerns. I felt some of their concerns were valid. At this point, I would say that I definitely believe God's working and doing something. I am cautiously optimistic. I have some concerns. That's as fair and balanced as I could be right.
You know, I've been through so many different things, and I became a believer in 1968, and so I've watched a lot of things come and go. I've watched a lot of fads and trends, and then I've seen some legitimate works of the Spirit in people's lives. I guess I'm just in my old age. I'm not as quick to jump on bandwagons, but I'm also not so quick to be argumentative and judgmental. When I was a young believer, boy, I knew I was right about everything and I could pick everybody apart. I think I've been delivered from that.
Oh, yeah. The more we learn, the more we realize how little we know. I've often said I don't know nearly as much today as I thought I knew when I was 20 years old. That's absolutely true.
So that's kind of my perspective on a lot of these things. But I do think that there's something going on there. And as I said, you know, if there are people getting saved and if there are Christians who are getting their lives straightened out, that's worth something right there for me. Now, what I'd like to jump into here is just a little review of some revival history. And I'm not going to give all of the details of everything, but I'm just going to point out a few things that have happened in history, particularly affecting the Americas. The first was the Great Awakening in 1734. And this was involved Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and John Wesley.
It also involved a lot of different denominations working together in harmony, which a lot of people don't know about our American history. They actually hammered out what they called the denominational theory. theory. And they said, we must agree on the essentials, the gospel, the deity of Christ, salvation. But when it comes to modes of worship, styles of baptism, church governments, we can have unity and diversity. So the Great Awakening, I think, was one of the most powerful times. And it was right before the Revolutionary War. And then a couple of years after the Revolutionary War, we had the Second Great Awakening. And that was pretty cool, too.
Yeah, and that involved a lot of famous preachers. And there were camp meetings, they called them, and revival meetings. And that went on, started in 1800 and went on for about 25 years. In 1801, there was the Cane Ridge camp meetings in Kentucky. And by 1811...
Now, what is it about Kentucky that's ripe for all this revival?
Well, just,
what exactly just, did Colonel Sanders put in those 11 herbs and spices and secret ingredients? Inquiring minds want to know when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in three serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
The sequel to The Dangerous Christmas Ornament is called Inside the Castle in the Glass, and already this entertaining sequel is getting great reviews from customers on Amazon.com. Reviews such as this one. Very clever way of introducing certain life principles in a fictional setting. I thoroughly enjoyed the story. Here's another review. I picked up this book at a book signing with Bob Siegel on a Friday. By Monday morning before work, I finished it. This is over 500 pages of story. I couldn't put it down. I would plan to put it down at the end of the chapter, then something big would take place. I would have to continue to see what happened. A lot of unexpected twists and turns and a lot of things you can't imagine. Things that make you say, "What?" By the way, I am pushing 60 years old, and I enjoyed this book and look forward to more of Bob's books. Keep them coming. Inside the Castle in the Glass, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. And now, which you always wait for every few weeks, the show within a show. It's time now for a special edition, not just Stump Jim Barrier, but Stump the Two Jims.
Woo!
Boy, that applause is just getting bigger each time.
That one was, you told me to do the Oscar one where right after, you know, certain who did a certain song.
Yeah, I said go to the Oscars after someone just made a bad remark about Trump and you'll get thunderous applause.
Yeah,
so,
how about that? Right. Yeah. No, but in this case, I want to say it's because Jim's been on a streak. Like, what has it been? Like 4 times in a row he's been
I thought it was because they heard the other Jim was going to be in the studio and that's why they saved the extra applause.
That's right. Okay. That's nice to hear applause.
So today, today we are going really backwards here today. This guy was one of my favorite acts only because he was a novelty act and I was huge into oldie novelty songs back in the day.
Really?
We're going...
Is this a one-hit wonder?
No, technically a two-hits.
Oh, a two-hit.
Yeah. So here's his biggest hit he had from 1957. So here we go, guys.
Jim's looking like it's on the tip of his tongue, but he's worried that he's just not going to get it. That's the Jim in the studio, at least.
That's right. Can you get the artist?
Let's see here. Now, it's been covered by a lot of people because Johnny Rivers covered it, but he was not the original. I think we're hearing the original one.
That's correct.
Oh, man. Let me
see. So you've got the song, but you don't have the artist yet.
Mm-hmm.
Let's hear a little of it, Brendan. Turn it up a little bit. Well, just for the record, I'll say I had no idea who it was, and neither did I care. But hey, that's just me.
All right, guys, here we go.
You gave a clue. You said it was a novelty singer.
That's correct.
It's a two-hit wonder. This was his best out of the two, I guess.
My favorite one is his other one that wasn't as popular, but this is his most known one.
I have not heard that. I know the song, but I can't think of the artist.
Artist.
Hey, tell me the other song. Maybe that'll help.
Yeah. The other one is Don't You Just Love It. Which goes, ha, 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 hey, yo.
Yeah. Almost like Rick and Chuck Berry.
Boy, talent in this studio.
I know. I'm a pretty good singer, I would say.
Okay. Well, you know what? I really only know the song by Johnny Rivers, but I know it was a cover, but okay.
All right. The correct answer was Huey Piano. Smith.
My
Huey
goodness.
Piano Smith.
Yeah. I did not know
that was a tough one because, again, 1957.
Is that a name you two even recognize?
No. I did not recognize that name.
Now, there's a name for a singer. Huey Piano. You don't get a better name for a singer. And then the Smith part is, you always just add on Smith when you want to cover up your name. Nobody's ever really named Smith.
Because his middle name was Pierce.
Tell the influence a teeny bit of Jerry Lee Lewis, of course.
For sure.
I mean, just a little bit.
I'm going to try to redeem myself here because I didn't know Huey Piano, but if you remember a group called the Sandpipers and they did...
I love the Sandpipers. Come Saturday morning.
Guantanamera. Well, they sang Guantanamera, which was, it's actually a...
one ton of mayo.
Yeah, I've changed the lyrics to that of one ton of mayo. They slopped on one ton of mayo. But anyway.
Well, I just brought that up because the lead singer in the Sandpipers was named Michael Piano. So... do I get an extra point?
I'll give you a quarter of a point.
I think we can give him a break because anybody with a last name of Smith is obviously not using his real name. So we don't know. We still don't know who the artist was. So we should give Jim a point.
We should.
Hey, Brandon, what's that guy's name again, the artist?
Huey Piano Smith. And actually, Smith is his actual last name.
I'm sure it is. Huey
Piano Smith.
I'm just having a little fun with
it. I got to remember that.
I just wanted to let everybody know about him because, unfortunately, he did pass away at the age of 89. According to his family, he did pass away in his sleep. So
is this recently?
Yes, this week. Yeah.
I'm sorry to hear that.
Oh, no.
Well, I had never heard of him, but with a name like Huey Piano Smith, I can guarantee you that's one name I'll never forget, at
least. That's right. If I can add very quickly my opinion of what happened in Kentucky, I've been loving it so far. First off, I have a couple of friends, like you said, that live here in San Diego that actually made the trip all the way to Kentucky for this revival. Something about it feels so organic and just... I need some good news in my life. Like, we have been having some awful, awful news as of late. The whole Jimmy Carter situation, the situation with the balloon going on, and how we first say that we did recover it, but then we don't recover everything all of a sudden, too. So it's been one awful news story after another. So something like this is something I think that not only just me, but I think all of America really does need right now. And I truly, truly appreciate it. Personally, Jim, this is just Jim Barrier specifically. I'm actually a fan of the big band people there. So like, I've gone to plenty of Christian concerts, such as like the big bands like Mercy Me, Counting Crows, and all that stuff. And I feel very, very close to God still every time I go to those kind of events. So I'm not sure if that's what
God works in different ways. What somebody like Brendan responds to and somebody like Jim responds to is going to be very different, because we're all different.
I didn't mean that disrespectfully. If that came off that way. No.
You didn't sound disrespectful at all. Okay, I'm just putting in my two cents and saying I can see how you might respond to something like that, and Jim might say that's not the way I prefer that it's done, but that's why God made us all different.
It must be a young person.
That wasn't really what my commentary was. I was just saying it's different from what so much of the church activity is right now. I've been to so many concerts. Brandon, I've been to over 300 concerts in my life.
Oh, I believe you. I 100% believe
that. And I love good music, and I don't have a problem with that. I'm just saying this is very different in this situation, because they're not doing the whole, you know, the big thing. No, I love good Christian music, and actually we can segue again into another section here.
That's
about
the
revivals
second
and
segue.
Stuff.
One show, two segues.
Count them. So, yeah, I wasn't disparaging the music, rock music, loud music, contemporary Christian music.
Well, we know how much you love rock music and concerts, Jim. So, yeah, you probably weren't meaning to disparage them.
And the truth is, I was right in the middle of all that, you know, when all that stuff started happening. I was in a band in San Diego there. We were a Christian band, and we were one of the few at the time. And so whenever the big name acts would come to town, we were the warm-up act. And so I played on stage with Love Song and Chuck Gerrard and Andre Crouch and the Disciples and Larry Norman and Randy Stonehill and all of them.
I was waiting to hear Jim Barrier and the Smiths.
you opened up for Larry Norman and Randy Stonehill, Jim?
Yeah.
Excellent. I've seen Randy Stonehill, not Larry Norman, but I would have loved to.
Well, Larry Norman is one of my heroes, and he was very controversial. He was in when the Jesus movement was happening, he was up at Hollywood First Presbyterian, and he was just a piece of work. And he was too religious for the secular world, so his records wouldn't sell, but he was way too radical for the church community.
Right.
And you're also friends with Barry McGuire, who was very involved in the whole Jesus movement, and Barry McGuire, the second chapter of Acts. They were very much in the center of that.
Yeah, I met Barry about a week after he got saved, and we've been friends ever since, and I think very highly of him. He was already a celebrity, and then he was converted, so he had a very unique career. So I've been part of that whole music scene, which came out of, we're going to skip a whole lot of the, I want to talk about the Welsh revivals and Charles Finney and Billy Graham and all of those things. That there have been revivals and movements all through our history. And there is this thread that I didn't want to mention, and that is this little town when the Welsh revivals happened, right after the turn of the 19th century.
The 1900s?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So Evan Roberts started the Welsh revivals, and it spread over here, and it began occurring in places all over America: Brooklyn, Michigan, Denver, Schenectady, Nebraska, North and South Carolina, Georgia, Yale University, and Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. And then, you know, you had, read about.
Well, you know, it's interesting because I've heard people on the news say that Asbury's part of the Methodists. That's not exactly true. The Methodists were started by John Wesley, but these are actually people that broke off during the pre-Civil War days over the issue of slavery. And this is, these are the Wesleyans saying we're going to go back to the original teachings of John Wesley that they felt the Methodists were going with. And over the slavery issue, this church was instrumental in the Underground Railroad, which brings up another point. I do believe the Holy Spirit is working, but if this becomes the revival we want it to become that really saves this nation and turns this nation back to Christ, it's going to have to take stands on issues like that, like they did originally with slavery. Yeah. It's going to have to say no to a lot of popular ideas. And we're going to have to see a heck of a lot of pastors in evangelical churches repent for a lot of the compromising that they've been doing. I'm assuming that if this is of God, that that's going to be around the corner. If that's not around the corner, I'll still believe God's working. I'll still believe he's doing a wonderful thing, but I'm not sure I'll call it quite the revival that everybody's expecting it to be. That's what has to happen somewhere down the road.
I agree. I agree completely with that. Now let's talk about, well, we have a little bit of time, the Jesus movement.
Okay, we will come back in 1 minute and talk about the Jesus movement. You're listening to the Bob Siegel Show with not one, but two Jims, Jim Barrier and Jim Karkakis as well. I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes, what's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
Okay, folks. We've got a few minutes left. We're going to wrap up here. And I just wanted to mention, started in the late 60s, we called it the Jesus Movement. And a link to that was the Charismatic Renewal. But the Jesus Movement was quite a phenomenon. And I'm willing to look back at that now. I used to think that it wasn't revival, but I look at it now and I think, it has all of the trademarks of revival, and it did affect a culture. It affected the world. And I was right smack dab in the middle of that whole thing. One of the things I wanted to mention, though, I mean, aside from turning out what we now call contemporary Christian music, and which is now there's praise and worship in church that uses electric guitars and drums and lights and smoke and all of that. That all began in the Jesus movement, and there's a film coming out Friday about it, and I'm going to go see the film, and I'd like to talk about that film next Sunday if we could. I think I'm scheduled to be on next week, right?
You are.
Okay, so I'd love to talk a little more about that film and the Jesus movement, but the one thing I wanted to point out tonight was that movement began to spread across the country, and I went up and marched for Jesus, and I went to all the rallies and did all that stuff, but the revival spread to college campuses, notably, you guessed it, Asbury College in 1970, where there was a huge revival. And so there is a thread. There's something going on in Asbury.
We do need to remember, though, there's one pastor friend of mine. He keeps talking about this, and he's talking about traveling out to Kentucky to go to the Holy of Holies. Now, he's using it as a nickname. He knows it's not the real Holy of Holies. But we do need to remember the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well, where she said, my people say we should worship on the mountain, and your people say we should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, the day is coming when it won't matter what your geographical location is. So what's going on in Asbury is great. And I can understand people wanting to make a pilgrimage and go out there and see that for themselves. But I would hope this would be a revival, if it's of God, that would break out everywhere and that we wouldn't have to be in Asbury. Having said that, it is certainly interesting that historically we have this little town and so many revivals have been there. That's certainly an interesting thing to at least note.
It intrigues me. Now, we keep using this word revival, and there's really no consensus on how to define revival. The word revival isn't even in the Bible. The word revive is, and what it means is to bring back to life. And so I think that revival involves that. It's the bringing back to life spiritually of people who were professing Christians and people who were not professing Christians, and they find spiritual life. And I think that's happening in Asbury. Now, I just wanted to give quickly here, this is my view, my opinion, but characteristics of revival, classically. One, they always seem to happen during times of spiritual and moral decline in a society. Well, we're there. Revival is always, always, always birthed in prayer. It always involves prayer. What's always involved in revival is the reading or preaching of God's word. That's trademarked revival. Revival produces fruit. It produces conviction, confession of sin, and repentance. By the way, those things are all happening in Asbury. And revival begins with God's people, but it results in the conversion of the lost. And these things, all of the revivals that we read about and several that I didn't get to mention tonight, you're going to find those elements in every single revival.
And a lot of times it was intercessors praying for years and years and years before the revival. In the biblical times, we see God bring about promises that people were praying for years, not the least of which the coming of the Messiah. And I know people that have had organized revival asking prayer meetings for the last 2 years, once a week for hours. And of course, I know you have, Jim, and I have. We've been praying for our country. So we've been praying for this, and it certainly looks like God is involved in this. We will see what happens. And like I said, I'm cautiously optimistic about this.
I am too. Oh, and I was going to say earlier, read about the Azusa Street Revivals with Willie Seymour. I find it ironic that a one-eyed preacher was named Willie Seymour.
I'm glad we're on Salem Network, because we'd be fired if you said that anywhere else. But anyway.
Okay.
Well, you'd be fired, Jim, not me. I mean,
I've been fired so many times I lost count. I had the privilege of sitting under the ministry of A.W. Tozer's friend, Leonard Ravenhill.
I'm a huge Tozer fan. Yeah. I love Tozer's writings.
Well, Ravenhill was very much in the same grain. They were good friends. So he said this, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. And see, he has a whole series on why revival tarries. I have the complete series and read it. It's real hard to read because you get convicted and it challenges you. But the fact is, revival is a response to people who humble themselves before God. Do you think that God doesn't want revival? Do you think that he doesn't want people to turn from their sins? Do you think that he doesn't want them to come into the glorious knowledge of his son who came.
And he wants them to do that all the time, not just when times are tough and depressing, but it, like you said, it's when times are bad that people will go to their knees and then go to their knees for a long time. And then sometimes many years later, the revival comes.
Yeah. So I think we need to heed Ravenhill's words, and we need to heed the words of John the Baptist and Jesus himself, who said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I'm cautiously hopeful about this thing. I have, for my entire Christian walk, wanted to see revival. And I was in the Jesus Movement. That was a pretty cool thing. I was in a church there in La Mesa, Faith Chapel, and Pastor George Gregg started that church with 12 members. And by the time he retired, there were 3,500 on Sundays.
Okay, that's wonderful, Jim, but we're going to have to finish this discussion next week because we're out of time. But let's hope this is a revival on the order of John the Baptist, not to be confused with John the Presbyterian and John the Methodist. It's John the Baptist that we're talking about. We will see you next time.
Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.